was a long, long time ago. So getting into the text today, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, leaving that place, this is verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre in Sidon. In verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Last week, we were talking a little bit about how children treated their parents, where the Bible says to honor your mother and father, and Jesus rebuked them because they were donating everything to, Corban. It's called Corban. They were donating all their stuff to God instead of honoring their mother and father. That's how the children were treating their parents. Now, I want you to see what parents think of their children. They're demon-possessed. Okay, can you relate? Can anybody relate? Okay, no. Okay, stop. Don't raise your hand on that one. Okay, so, is your child demon possessed? Okay, I want to tell you. This week, I took my grandchildren to Texas Roadhouse, and I sympathized with this lady. I'm thinking, Lord, help me, my grandchildren. They're oh my gosh, Woodland. She had tap shoes, and I don't understand why any mother would buy their child tap shoes. Okay, this is wrong. Don't do that. And we go into Texas Roadhouse, and she's tapping the whole way to the booth. And then she taps on the booth. And then she leans over the ledge, and she starts playing in somebody's hair. I'm like, stop, stop. So today, I read this text, and I'm praying. I don't know about you, but I'm praying, Lord, help me. Speak to me. Speak, what in this text? What do I need to hear? What do I need to learn today about demon-possessed children? So that's where I'm coming from. And you see with this lady, she had some hurdles that she had to jump. It says there, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on my daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And the first thing, the first hurdle that's, I don't even have this one up here, is she's got a daughter that's demon possessed. That's pretty serious stuff. She's got a daughter that's suffering. She's got a daughter that's hurting. And maybe some parents in here, you can relate to this. Maybe you can relate to your child is hurting. Your child is suffering. And what that does to a parent. I've heard before, and I believe this, that the saying, having a child is like wearing your heart outside of your body. It can be painful. You make yourself vulnerable, and you're going to get hurt. That just comes with being a parent. It's part of it. So what does this lady do? How does she handle this? What does she do? She cries out to Jesus. But a couple of the hurdles that I have here for us to see. First of all, she's a woman. And if you know anything about that culture in that day, that's an obstacle because a woman would never go to a man for help because in that culture, the men didn't help the women. Sad to say, I don't know that we've come very far in 2,000 years. I hope that we're making progress in this area. But that culture, that in itself was just one strike against her. But the thing that really stands out, she's a Canaanite woman. First of all, she's a Gentile. If you know much about, the whole culture back in that day, Jews and Gentiles, that in itself is a statement. But it doesn't say she's a Gentile woman. It says she's a Canaanite woman. Do you know your Old Testament? You know what that means? You know what that's saying? She's the worst of the worst. You remember the land of Canaan, the promised land. Before it was the promised land, it was the land of Canaan. That's where the Canaanites lived. And what did God tell his people to do when they entered the promised land? Kill them. Annihilate them. Destroy them all. Why? In Leviticus, it says because these people make God vomit. It's pretty graphic. But I want you to understand how serious this is. And why? Because they're so wicked. And because God warned his people, if you don't deal with this, they're going to affect your children. They're going to influence your children. And then your children are going to walk away from me. And your children are not going to have a relationship with me. So you've got to deal with this. This was serious stuff. She's a Canaanite woman. So she had some obstacles to overcome. Another obstacle I want to give you, this is verse 23, Matthew 15, verse 23. So his disciples, this is Jesus' disciples, they came to him and they urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. She keeps bothering us. Who are these people? These are the Lord's disciples. These are God's servants. These are God's people right here. These are God's people. Send her away. Really? I mean, is this how God's people are supposed to respond to a woman in a crisis here, a woman who's hurting? This is what God's people do? Send her away? I'm thinking this is kind of insensitive. Maybe they're prejudiced. Maybe they can't stand the Canaanites. I don't know. It's pride. It's rude. Send her away. It's selfish. She's bothering us. Look at how God's people are treating this poor woman. So I'm thinking we need to turn to Jesus, and how does Jesus do it? What's the proper way to handle this difficult case right here that we're looking at here? And what does Jesus do? In verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Well, that's awkward. She cries out to him, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed," and he doesn't answer a word. He ignored her. Seems kind of insensitive himself. I hate passages like this. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? The word had no word. The great physician withheld his remedy. Have you ever experienced the silent treatment from God? Silence. You're hurting. You're crying out. And you get nothing. Nothing. Really, God? Don't you love me? Don't you care about me? Nothing but silence. And so it makes me ask, why the silence? Why is Jesus ignoring this woman? Could it be because the way she comes to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, Son of David. You're a Gentile. You're a Canaanite woman. What does that title mean to a Gentile, Son of David? She didn't know what she was saying. She doesn't know what that means. Was she just parroting what other people had said? Well, she'd heard other people call him Son of David, so maybe this is the way you get his attention. You call him Son of David. Maybe that's the way to do it. Is she being pretentious here? Superficial, just honoring the Lord with her lips. We talked about that last week. Is that what's going on here? She's just honoring him with her lips because she doesn't know what she's saying, and he's not going to respond to that. He's not going to answer her. He ignores her. He gives her the silent treatment. And I think it's so relevant because a lot of us have experienced the silent treatment from God. And I want to ask you, does that bother you? Does that trouble you when God does not answer you? And how do you respond? When you're hurting and you don't hear anything from you, nothing. How do you respond to that? And I'm thinking the typical response is we get mad about it. Because he owes us an answer. And some people walk away in disbelief. Oh, yeah, if that's how you're going to treat me, I'm going to ignore you. What do you think about that, God? How often do the Psalms speak of, you know, the psalmist is crying out to God and God remains silent? That's very common in the Psalms. Job, if you read the book of Job, where there's like 42 chapters, like 39 chapters, Job cried out to God and heard nothing. Silence. And he was a righteous man. Now, our Lord's silence does several things here. First of all, maybe the first lesson, the starting point today is to understand God doesn't owe you anything. He owes you nothing. He's not obligated to answer your prayers. And I have a hard time saying that. You might have a hard time hearing it. I'm having a hard time saying it. Who are you to think that God owes you something? Who are you to demand an answer from God Almighty? You know what we are? We're sinners. pretty much on the same level as this Canaanite woman. Our sins make God vomit. And we think he's got to listen to us. He's got to answer our prayers. This woman has no basis on which to appeal to Jesus. All she can do is cry out for mercy and hope she gets it. Because God doesn't owe her anything. God doesn't owe you anything. It's a humbling lesson to learn right there. Another thing about the silence, though, maybe she was encouraged by the silence because the disciples were saying, send her away. She's bothering us. At least he didn't say, yeah, you're right. He didn't answer the disciples. He didn't speak to them either. So maybe she's encouraged. At least he's not listening to them. He's not listening to me, but he's not listening to them either. So maybe she's a little encouraged by this. And we go on in the story, verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. You don't qualify. You know what that is? That's discrimination. That's what that is. Like Israelite lives matter, you know? And ILM, like if that's a thing. I don't know. You know. This is a lawsuit waiting to happen right here. And how does she respond to this? Oh, yeah, I'm going to tell the ACLU on you. You know, what does she do? Does she get mad? Does she huff and puff? Does she walk away at this point after being rejected, after experiencing such humiliating discrimination? And I'm thinking she finds hope in this because now he's speaking. Now he's talking at least. He's acknowledged her presence. This is progress. She's making progress. You might not see that, but this is what's going on. She's making progress. The woman wasn't put off by Jesus' words. She probably found comfort in his words because he only came after the lost sheep of Israel. And we all know the Israelites are messed up people. They're a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And if he will put up with them, maybe there's a chance he'll put up with her. So this woman, she wasn't put off by Jesus' words. She actually throws herself at Jesus' feet and exclaims, Lord, she cries out, Lord, help me. It says, look at this, in verse 25, Matthew 15, verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. What she do? She kneels before Jesus. And what caught my attention, another translation, the New Living Translation, same verse, but she came and she worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. One translation says she knelt before Jesus. Another translation says she worshiped Jesus. So I had to look this up, and all the translations I was looking at, about half of them says she knelt before Jesus. The other half said she worshiped Jesus. Kneeling before Jesus is an act of worship. We talked about that a little bit last week, that we worship God through our actions. But what I want you to see here, that in spite of his silence, she worships him. In spite of the rejection by God's people, his disciples, she worships him. In spite of the rejection that she's receiving due to the fact that she's a Gentile, that she's a Canaanite, that she's a woman, whatever her social status, she's not worthy. She still worships him. She continues to worship him. And the lesson, do we? At what point do you say, that's it, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. I've had enough. He's not listening to me. I'm not being treated well by God's people. I'm done. And she wasn't done. She didn't stop. She persevered. She kept going. When he doesn't answer us, do we continue to worship him? When we feel rejected, do we continue to worship him? She dropped the Jewish reference, son of David. She dropped all pretenses, and she dropped to her knees. And what I see here is a woman who's broken before God, a place where very few people in this world ever get to, and sadly, very few Christians ever get to this point, completely broken before God, knowing he doesn't owe me anything. I'm so desperate, but who? I'm just a sinner. I have no right to cry out to him. Why does he have to answer my prayers? She's broken before God. And then verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. In verse 26, he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs. Toss it to their dogs. He just called her a dog, people. Can it get worse? He's calling her a dog. This, how rude is this? I mean, this is pretty rough. Rough. Okay, this is a bad joke. Mongrel, mutt, dog. The Greek word chion, a feral or domestic animal mentioned frequently and most often in a derogatory way in the Old and New Testaments, often used as an insult. This is common in the Bible, that to call the Gentiles dogs. It's an insult. 2 Peter chapter 2, of them the prophets are true. A dog returns to its vomit. This is the Gentile woman. She's a dog. Muslims and Jews to this day refer to each other as dogs as an insult because they don't like each other. They're dogs. And here's Jesus calling a woman a dog. And so I got a question for you. Does this bother you? Do you think, wow, Jesus shouldn't do that, you know? It's just not right to hear these words from Jesus, that he's calling this poor woman a dog. But now let me ask you about when it comes to harsh words, because my question is, has Jesus used harsh words before throughout the Bible? I mean, is this something new that Jesus would never do something like this? And the first thing that comes to my mind is the Pharisees. How do you reference the Pharisees? You brood of vipers. Are any of y'all upset about that? That he just called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. No, we're like, go get them, yeah. But he calls this woman a dog, and we're thinking, oh, that's wrong. Why is this wrong, but the other one's not wrong? Maybe she is a dog. Ever thought about that? I think about the woman at the well. Remember how Jesus said, go call your husband. Knowing full and well she was not married. Why would you do that? Why would you say such a thing to this woman? Why would you do that? And just another thought I have, and I don't know if this is helpful at all, it's just I got thoughts, is that, you know, the Gentiles are known as dogs. The Israelites are known as what? Sheep. My sheep know me, and they listen to my voice. Sheep is often something, it's a term of endearment that we as Christians, we're the sheep of his flock. So we like, you know, we're sheep. You know what sheep are? They're stupid. And they stink. So why are we upset that she's being called a dog when he calls us sheep? I don't know where I'm going with this. I couldn't stop myself. I'm thinking the point is here, Jesus didn't come to flatter us. He came to save us. People need to stop being offended by the words of Jesus, and they need to start being convicted by the words of Jesus. We are dogs. We're unworthy. We're all sinners. What's her response? After getting the silent treatment, after the disciples not treating her all that good, after discrimination, after being called a dog, how does she respond? She didn't say, how dare you talk to me that way. She doesn't say that. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't get offensive. There's a big lesson for our culture right here. Our whole culture needs to learn from this woman right here. She doesn't dispute it. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Even the dogs are allowed the scraps. Your blessings are so great, God, I'll take whatever I can get. Whatever I can get. Jesus has been taking her through this process. And it seems like we're at the point now where she has a profound sense of who he is. And she has a profound sense of who she is. He's the master. He is everything. He is the source of all blessings. And I am nothing. I'm nothing. I'm just thinking, can we learn anything from this story? Can we learn anything from this woman? It's so crucial that we see who we are before we can ever see who he is. I got a box here in the outline. I don't know if this would be helpful or not, but the difference between Jews and Gentiles, I just want to point this out, that the Jews, the Israelites, God's people, I mean, it could even include you and I mean, even though we're Gentiles, but, you know, God's people, we're the sheep, right? She's a dog, we're sheep. How God's people seem to be careless with the bread of life. You know, it, freely we receive, freely we throw it on the floor. But this Gentile woman, and maybe a lot of Gentiles in our world, they're starving for the bread of life. They're craving it. This Canaanite woman would settle for the crumbs from the master's table. She understands the crumbs from the king's table are better than everything that Satan's been feeding her. All these years, she's desperate for a crumb from the master. Hers was a faith that wouldn't give up. It wouldn't let go. She was willing to be called a dog. She was willing to settle for crumbs. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This woman was hungry for righteousness. She was thirsty for righteousness. My question is, are you? Are you hungry for the things of God? Are you thirsty for the things of God? Are you craving? Do you know you need it? My question, why keep jumping? Hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. At what point did you just give up? Say, I can't do it anymore. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. And this verse is really, it's very relevant to me right now because I fear there's a lot of Christians in our culture today who are weary, who are on the borderline being done if they're not just done. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If we do not give up, when you feel like the world is against you, when you feel like your children are against you, when you feel like God is against you, don't give up. Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind me and I'm straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on. I press on. I will continue to press on. Our calling as God's people is to continue pressing on. Regardless of the hurdles, regardless of the obstacles, we press on. I read this, learn from a postage stamp. Stick to one thing until you get there. We got to stick to it until we get there. This woman never gave up. And what I got, she didn't give up because we're talking about her child. Because she loves her child. So she wouldn't give up. I think our children have a way of doing that to us. But secondly, she didn't give up because she knew the cure. Nothing else in this world was going to help her. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. She just didn't know how to access it. Son of David, will that work? Abracadabra, will that work? What if I go to church? Will that work? I want you to see Jesus' response. At this point, when she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. I'm thinking, right there, she unlocked the door, and Jesus saw something here. How did he respond to her? It says in verse 28, Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed that very hour. Okay, now what stands out to me here, that's the NIV version, the New International Version, okay? The woman, you have great faith. Maybe that's enough, I don't know. I saw it in the New Living Translation, and this spoke volumes to me. Dear woman, Jesus said, your faith is great. Dear woman. She went from being a dog to a dear woman. In one verse, She went from being a dog to a dear woman. Now, I felt like I had to look this up in other translations. I wanted to see, you know, because NIV just says woman. The New Living Translation says dear woman. So I had to look it up. I actually looked this up in the Greek, and it actually has a Greek letter O. O woman. And you see that in the King James. O woman. Well, what does that mean? O woman. It's better than woman, but I don't know what that means. O woman. And what I read was O is an exclamation of surprise, which communicates Jesus was... He was pleased. He was surprised. He was thrilled with her answer. So I go back to that. I just love the New Living Translation. Dear woman, you have great faith. All of a sudden, Jesus is talking. Where he was silent before, now he's talking. You have great faith. In just four words, he communicates to us that this woman, this Canaanite woman, she's in the hall of faith. She's in the book of life. She's in the presence of God. And the question, how did she get there? How did she get there? He says, your request is granted. And her daughter was healed that very hour. She went from being a dog to a dear woman, from being rejected to request being granted. She left rejoicing. Victory, victory. Her prize, her daughter was healed. She got what she came for. His prize, Jesus' prize, the whole reason he came to this region, a region full of Gentile, Canaanite people who don't walk with God, don't care about God, he went there for a reason. He went there for her. And he got what he wanted. A woman who put her faith in Jesus Christ. And before we get out of here, I want to compare this woman a little bit. Think about Abraham. I don't know if this is going to work for anybody else, but there's a passage in Romans chapter 4 that talks about Abraham. Against all hope, Abraham hoped. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening in his faith, is what it says in verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. When God promised him that you were going to be the father of many nations, he's like, I'm an old guy. And look at my wife. I mean, there's no way. But he didn't give up. He didn't give up. It says in verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith. And he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Abraham's faith. And I'm looking at this woman, I'm thinking, that's a woman's faith. She didn't give up. Abraham didn't give up. And then I look at Jacob. Jacob is in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw, he could not overpower him. You know who Jacob is wrestling? Jacob is wrestling God. And it says here, and God couldn't overpower. God can't overpower Jacob. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip. So his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. And the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's the kind of faith that you and I need to have. I will not let go of you, God. I don't care if you're silent. I don't care if you use harsh words with me. I don't care if your people are messed up. I'm not going to let go of you, God. Do you have that kind of faith? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with some of your heart. That's not what it says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Are you seeking him with all of your heart? Are you holding on no matter what? Because you know he's the answer. He's the only answer. So you will not give up. I will not give up. Together, we will not give up. Maybe that's a lesson we need to hear today. Don't give up.